the title of my of the sermon I will be giving today is Our Calling, a Privilege. It's a privilege, brethren, to be part of and to have a part in God's church at this time. It's a privilege to understand the plan of God, to understand the way of give, the truth about God's Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, and the spirit in man. If we turn over to Romans chapter 11, Paul, of course, is speaking here of a mystery. In Romans 11 and verse 25, he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Actually, Paul is speaking here relative to something that the prophet Isaiah said, who was quoting God's statements. We can see that if we go back up to Romans 10, where he's speaking about this. And so let's go back and review exactly what God is revealing through Isaiah here in Romans 10 and verse 20. Romans 10 and verse 20, it says, "But Isaiah is very bold and says," and notice he is quoting God. He says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel," he says, "all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Now, God is speaking in the second sense concerning Israel. But in the first sense, he is talking about a people that he called, a people that he's going to do a work with and through. In Romans 11 and verse 1, it says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also," Paul says, "am an Israelite, and of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response say to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.' Even so then, at this present time," that is, there in Paul's time, "there is a remnant according to the election of grace. People faithful to God. As it is today, brethren, a remnant that God is working with." It seems like there's always a remnant willing to follow God's instructions. But for the most part, the majority, they're not willing. Verse 7. "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were hardened, just as it is written, 'God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear to this very day.' And David says, 'Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. And let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always.'" God caused a blindness to come over the eyes of Israel so that they could not see, because they were continually contrary with him and his way. Let's drop down to verse 15. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? God is going on and continuing to explain here Israel's part in what's going to happen going forward. For if the first fruit is holy, speaking of you and I, brethren, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. You know, it's dangerous, brethren, when we take God's word and his way and the calling he has given to us for granted. That's why the sermonette was so interesting last week and today in relation to this same thing we're talking about here. Verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild, by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will those, or these who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. This mystery, brethren, the mystery is in the truth of what God is doing in his great plan. That today it is only the elect that God is working with. But later, God will be dealing with all of Israel and with all the peoples of the world. All of them. Every man and woman is going to have an opportunity. The same opportunity that we have as far as getting into the kingdom of God. Perhaps not the reward. They may not have the opportunity of the rewards we have an opportunity of. Which is what is so good for us concerning the calling that we have. But the entire world is going to have the opportunity of inheriting eternal life and of entering the kingdom of God. Now, the process only began with the forefathers of Israel and with the first fruits of the Spirit. But this opportunity that we have received from God will be extended to the entire world within God's own time frame. Of course, this is all pictured in the Holy Days. But until God opens a mind to his truth, there is no way now for that individual to understand this mystery. That's why it's almost impossible when we try to go and convert someone. But it takes God to call that individual. Now, certainly, if we set a right example, it may cause someone to seek what it is that we are about, or to try to understand what we are about. And God could open their mind. That's possible. But it's all based upon revealed truth, brethren. God's revealed truth is a mystery to most of the world today because it has not yet been revealed to them. But this fact will not always be a mystery as it is today. Verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, of course, in these two verses, you notice that these are quotes. And Paul is quoting here from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 20 and 21. A prophecy. Now, there is a time coming when all of mankind will have the opportunity to understand the truth of God as we understand it. But the time is yet future, and the fall holy days, which are about, or which began actually this past Tuesday, and will be extending over the next few weeks, speaks to these things. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, speaking of Israel. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, because now God changed his approach in what he was doing. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding. Wisdom, brethren, comes through revelation. We cannot become as Christ is through human intellect. It is accomplished through the Spirit and the power of God. God gives us the mind. He gives us the wisdom to understand and to accomplish. And we understand, for example, that judgment is not on the world today. That has been revealed to us. But judgment, brethren, is on the house of God today. Are we taking this fact seriously? You know, we may think we know the mind of God. You think you know the mind of God. But brethren, do we fully know the mind of God? If we truly did, would there be so much confusion amongst the peoples of God? Think about that. We're all at different stages, different levels of understanding. But none of us should take for granted where we are. We must follow the type instructions we just received in the sermonettes the last 2 weeks. It's amazing how much can come out of just a short sermonette. And we're thankful that these men are doing that. It's a blessing. Verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Let's go over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And we'll read the entire psalm. Verse 1 and 2 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now this shows how the peoples of all nations should relate to God continually. Of course, most nations don't know God. Eventually, it's going to be this way, though. The time that these holy days picture, when they are finished, this is the way the world will be. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we, ourselves. Human beings don't make other human beings. God does. God created man and established a process whereby man, there's a regeneration that goes on. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Brethren, we cannot become successful Christians just through reading books and listening to tapes. You know, it takes God guiding and directing our lives for one to be successful in the calling that we've received. And it takes our obedience, our follow through. We have to be sure we're in. It's an important game that we're involved in, if you want to call it a game. Verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. When you come before God, are you thinking this way? This is the very throne of God, and I am coming into His presence. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Brethren, we must all come to the unity of God's truth. Now, this takes time. And we must never take this precious truth for granted. Others have done so and have failed in their relationship with God. But we have seen what can happen when a people of God do take God's truth for granted. We see what happened to Israel. And we see what has happened to people that God has called down through the centuries through His Word. And we see what has happened today in the Church of God. It takes a continued closeness and drawing near to God on each of our parts, to God and to Christ, for one to remain faithful to the truth. Again, as Mr. Harris pointed out in his sermon a couple of weeks ago, it's not easy. It's not an easy process. Why is it not easy? Well, it's not easy because there are so many pulls in this world against God's way. It is a continual fight. Yet, if we are faithful to God in His way, He promises that He will never forsake us in our efforts. And He promises us success. In the meantime, we must all learn to speak the same. We mustn't be going off in different directions and coming in and trying to expound new ideas that we've heard. If you've heard something, you need to talk. We need to all sit down and talk about it. Talk with the ministry. And let's see if we can understand it or if you can understand where there's an error. Because one or the other has got to be wrong. But we must not get bogged down in the physical, which happens to so many people, causing us to lose the hope of the spiritual. Let's turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to all of you in the knowledge of God, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine nature, brethren, is, of course, what we hope for. It is what we seek, the nature of God. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, we are baptized, brethren, into Christ. And when that happens, effectively, we have put on Christ. We must now become as He is. We have to come to the point where we think as He thinks and do as He does. We have to grow up in Christ in order to be able to have His mind. This is our goal, brethren, in this life. This is our purpose, to become as Christ is. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise that God made to Abraham, found it back in Genesis chapter 17. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Now notice the walk Abram was to have. God says he is to be blameless. He was to walk in the truth of God's way. Apparently he knew God's truth, or God wouldn't have demanded this of him right there. But he understood God's way, and God was reminding him, now you walk in that way. He was to be obedient to God's law, to His statutes, to His judgments. He didn't have to question whether they were really what he ought to be doing, or whether he ought to be doing something else somebody else thought. He obeyed God. He walked in God's way. Verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant, which is, as long as you do not reject it, as long as you do not reject me and what I am telling you to do, it will be continual. It will be forever a perpetual covenant between God and Abram. Then Abram fell on his face, verse 3, and God talked with him. Notice Abram's attitude of humility in dealing with God. He fell to his face. And God was speaking, and he said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Thus God made his covenant with Abram, and in the process placed special emphasis on the occasion by changing Abram's name to Abraham, signifying that Abraham would become the father of many nations, as has been fulfilled according to the promise. But of course, the story isn't completed in this covenant, as we will examine later in this as we go along. But Abraham died before having even seen this promise fulfilled. But you know, he never wavered in his faithfulness. He didn't say, oh, God's delaying what he said he was going to do. God's delaying. I don't know if I can trust him. Many have said it. But we must not, brethren. Verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God promised Abraham that nations and kings would come from him, and that the covenant with him would extend to Abraham's descendants forever. And the land of Canaan would be an everlasting possession to Abraham and his descendants who would follow him forever. There will be no end. Let's go back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, he does not say, and to seeds, notice with a little S, as of many, but as to one, capital S, and not to, and to your seed, who is Christ. Because Christ would descend from the loins of Abraham. And the promise was made through Abraham to Christ. When the promise was originally made, it was to Abraham and his seed. And that seed is Christ. Now, this all happens through Christ, as he is the seed of Abraham. And it takes a special sacrifice on Christ's part, a sacrifice that entails living in the flesh for 33 years and death and resurrection. It requires a resurrection in order for this promise to be fulfilled forever, because it is through that resurrection that you and I even have an opportunity as Abraham's seed. Now, Christ will rule the universe from this very land spoken of in this verse, the land which was given to Abraham and his seed, Christ, the land of Canaan. Look at Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. We'll read the first 10 verses. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the descendant of Abraham, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Christ took the scroll out of the hand of the Father. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Have you ever thought about that? Your prayers are here as this is taking place. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." As kings and priests, we shall reign with Christ. Where shall we reign? On the earth. But brethren, we must prevail with God if we will succeed, as Christ prevailed, and as Abraham prevailed, and as Isaac and Jacob prevailed, and as David prevailed. It was the Father, brethren, who called us. But it is Christ who redeems us to God by His blood. And it is He who will make us kings and priests to our God. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 7 and 8. "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Christ has confirmed these promises, which are to us, brethren, made through the fathers. But the promises, see, affect us all the way down to now. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Who, brethren, or what shall separate us from Christ? Verse 36, as it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing, brethren, shall separate us from the love of Christ. No one shall separate us from the love of Christ. Only you can do that. Only you can do that. If you reject Him and His way, then He will reject you. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Brethren, there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this life that is worthy of being compared with the glory that has been offered to us and will be revealed in us if we remain faithful. If only we will control our own ways in our dealings with one another and with God and Jesus Christ. As we came into the church, you know, there was a lot of emphasis. You think about this, it's sort of funny, but there was a lot of emphasis put on the drinking of alcoholic beverages, for example. I don't know if it was that way when you came in, but it was when I came in. I'd never drank in all my life. But all of a sudden, it was opened up, and there it was. And the fact that the Scriptures tell us that the good that can come from a little wine, it's helpful to the stomach if we drink it. But alcohol consumption became something almost that was required for a person to participate in the church if he was truly converted. I mean, this is a gift from God. You use it. And I've seen it used well beyond what it should have been used, and you have to. It got out of hand, and people came to almost be abusive with it. And I know what it's like to be abusive because I've known alcoholics, and I know what can happen if a person doesn't control this stuff. But it seems many lost sight of a key word used in when it comes to the use of alcohol, and that is the word moderation. And, of course, you know, the Scriptures tell us we do all things in moderation. All things that are lawful. But, brethren, the drinking of alcohol excessively takes away the heart. I've seen it in people. You've seen it, too. It takes away the heart. Adultery, in any form, it takes away the heart. Sin, brethren, takes away the heart. We're all looking forward to the day when we will shed this fleshly body and we will put on a spiritual body. But in the meantime, we have to control our fleshly desires to the point that we are living in a manner acceptable in the sight of God. And it takes a mindset to do that. If we cannot control our minds, then we will lose our battle with Satan. The Scripture tells us to flee from the influences that are causing the problems for us. We must make up our minds to do whatever it takes to get these things in line with God's thinking. We need God's Spirit to help us in this effort. We can't do it on our own. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 63. It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. It's the Spirit, brethren, that gives life. Don't lose God's Spirit, whatever you do. Ask God for more of His Spirit to help you in doing those things that you know you have to do. The flesh doesn't profit us anything. Now, the Spirit cuts. It does it as the truth of God is revealed to us through His Word. God's word is a two-edged sword, the scripture says. That word cuts both ways. But we must take care as we properly use it. We must be mature in our utilization of God's word as we apply it in our lives. Because we can mess somebody up if we're not careful. We must not get entangled or confused by the clear word of God, as has happened to so many. You know, Christ had noted to one thing. He had noted to his disciples that he said, "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood if you would live forever." Now think about it for a minute. Now, we all understand what it means, but they didn't. Not then. Many of his disciples went back at that saying, the scripture tells us, and they walked with him no more. Let's go back to verse 48. We'll read verses 48 through 58 here in John 6. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And the Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man, how can he give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." We eat of the life of Christ. We eat of the way Christ lived. We live as he lived. And of course, we understand that we use the symbols of the bread and the wine at Passover, which illustrates that fact that we have to live as Christ lived. And we have to follow those ways that he followed. And when we fail to do that, then we fail in our calling. Verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Speaking to his disciples. "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Back into the sky. It is the Spirit which gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are flesh. Verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe what I'm telling you," speaking to his disciples. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Do we get offended sometimes when we read God's word and we say, "Now, wait a minute. This is just too hard. What is that minister trying to tell me about this? I can't believe that." And we turn around and we walk away without coming and sitting down and let's discuss it And be sure we all have an understanding of what it is that the Scripture says. Many disciples here were cut by the Word of God. Many went back and walked with Him no more. Doesn't this remind you, brethren, of the church today? Many have effectively said, this way is just too tough. It's hard to understand and to comprehend. Give me something easy. I want an easy way. Why do I need a minister anyway? Well, that's the thoughts people have. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where would we go, brethren, if we turn back? The words of eternal life are here in the church, given to the church by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. But never forget, brethren, these words of God cut, and they sometimes cut to the very quick, and they prune the church of God, and the dead wood is cut away. It's the way it works. Verse 69. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you, brethren, still believe that God's truth is here in the church? Are you certain of it? I have been now for over 40 years. You better be. If you have questions, get those questions answered. Don't wait. Get them answered now. Get on your knees and ask God for His guidance through His Spirit in your life. Come to the ministry and let's talk about the problems before they get beyond you and you're not able to handle them. God will give the answers if we truly seek Him and if we are sincere in our request. Verse 70, then Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Of course, He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray Him, being one of the 12. Judas, one of the very 12 who lived with Him and worked with Him every day, he turned away. He lost his faith. If you're beginning to have questions, brethren, now is the time to get the answers. Don't wait. Otherwise, we can see in this example what can happen. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever. We see in these verses the calling that we have received of the Father, brethren, how God has called us that through sufferings we shall become perfect, established, strengthened, and settled in God's way. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you who believe. Of course, Paul is speaking here of the ministry. He says, we behave ourselves and we control ourselves so that we can be a help to you in this way. It's the way a minister should deal with the people that God has given him to teach. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Our walk, brethren, has to be worthy of God. He has called us unto his own kingdom and his glory. This calling is a special privilege for us, given directly to us from the Father and from Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Do you remember when you first heard the word of God, brethren? And how excited you were, and how you couldn't stop studying it once you really understood what it was that God was doing? I won't ever forget it. It took up every spare minute of my time. And eventually I spent more time than I should have, probably away from my job and other things, to get this. But this was important to me, and it has to be important to us all. It shouldn't be, we shouldn't allow God to play second fiddle in our lives. This is important. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice, brethren, specifically, that God made the decision on who he would call based on the foreknowledge he had of us. And we see here that this calling was for our obedience and for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is that which sets us free from the sins that we commit while working toward full understanding and obedience of God and his ways. It gives us time. God is very merciful with us, brethren. And through this process, we're able to achieve our goal in this life, which is to be able to have a part in that life, in the life of the Father and of Jesus Christ. Sure, because of long-time habits that we have developed, it is difficult for us at times to change some of these things that we have done in the past and some of the habits that we have today. But God gives us time and a way out in the meantime through a sacrifice, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But the full expectation is that we, as we live our lives, and as we learn more of God and his way, and as we increase in God's Spirit in our lives, that we will learn to walk in all of God's ways. Some people think, well, we'll never do that. I can't tell you what we'll do individually, personally. But God says we can do it. He will give us the help to do it if we will not give in. But we must do it, as did Noah, as did Moses, as did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and as did David and the apostles, except for one, Judas. And we don't want to be categorized as he is categorized, and as did Paul. Verse 3 here in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because it is through that resurrection, brethren, that you and I have a hope of achieving what God has called us to do. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven, brethren, but you will not receive it in heaven, because when Christ comes, he brings his reward with him. And you will receive it here on this earth, because that's where your reward will be. Which is contrary to what we had always understood before we came into the church. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. Revealed to who? To reveal to the world that you are a son of God. A tremendous opportunity that we have. A tremendous calling that we have. We are working for an everlasting possession, brethren, kept through the power of God through faith, you and I. Reserved, this reward is reserved for us in heaven to be brought by Christ to us when he comes, which we pictured in the holy day that we kept on Tuesday of this week. The holy days are so wonderful, brethren, when it comes to understanding God and what he has promised. And yet the world rejects those days and have incorporated days that have little and no meaning. A counterfeit. And therefore they do not understand. But we have to remember, it's through God's mercy that you and I understand. It's not something we need to be blasé about. It's something that we have to cherish. It's an everlasting possession reserved for us if we are faithful. Go to Revelation. We'll end here in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly. When God's time arrives, brethren, Christ will be here. Now, it's not our time. It's God's time. But God will not delay his coming. He will be right on time. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Yes, work is important. First, there's the calling. There's the gift of God's Spirit, and there's the truth that God reveals to us, and we have an opportunity then to work, to apply those things in our lives, and to demonstrate a way of life, brethren, and to teach. That is our job. Our calling is a privilege. Don't ever take it for granted.